Turn to John chapter 1. We've been talking a good bit about John the Baptist and Jesus and how John the Baptist introduced Christ to the world. And there's a lot more said about John in the Gospel of John. Of course, those are two different Johns. But John says a lot about John the Baptist. And so let's look at verse 19 of John chapter 1. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptized you with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because of the wisdom of your plan to reveal to us the Christ. We know, Lord, today that there are large numbers of people, just as in that day, in the very presence of these things, who do not believe that we have been visited by God, that we are either a naturalistic society, that there is no God, that everything runs by natural processes, or that there is still a manifestation to come, as in many of the Jews these days who still are looking for the Messiah. But Lord, regardless, we realize that in spite of how boldly and publicly you are proclaimed, that our sin is still such that we resist and reject even the most obvious of indications. So, Lord, we're grateful to you that you're patient with us. We're thankful because, Lord, those who have received this testimony have been aided by your revelation. And, of course, you've opened our hearts to it. And I pray as we look again at John and his place, that you would magnify the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We typically want to be bigger than we are. We want to be greater than the place God has given us. One of the Ten Commandments is not to covet. And that strikes at a core problem that we all have by nature. And that is that we desire things outside the will of God for us. It goes on all the time. If we overcome it, it means we're obeying the commands. We're not coveting, but there's a song that says no one wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. Everybody wants to be the lead singer in the band. And so the lead singer is what we typically want to be. And to be satisfied with the place that God has given us, to move aside for Christ to be exalted, is an indication of the grace of God in our lives. Even a little person, as we would see, if that person is in the will of God, that is all that God expects of that person. And for that person to be able to say, I'm satisfied to be in the lowest place, doing the lowest thing, if that's where the Lord wants me to be, and I'm happy with that. That's not to squash ambition. We can be ambitious. To want to do greater things for God, that's fine. Within our place in life, to be better servants, all that is commendable. But to be glad when Christ is exalted, if we are not exalted by it. This is what we see in John. John was a great man. Jesus noted in another place that he's the greatest of all, born of women. He stayed in the wilderness. His communion with God, we don't have anything about that except to see that he was out there and he was preparing himself to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. And when his ministry began, as I've noted in Mark, it was extremely successful that he went into the wilderness in the arid regions and he preached out there a hard message on sin, because he was preaching repentance. And they still went out there to him. They still subjected themselves to that preaching and to the baptism that he commanded of them if they would truly repent. That they were being symbolically washed of their impurities as they repented of their sin. But that the belief in God, the belief in Christ, the belief in the one who was to come, was the foundation of their forgiveness, not their baptism. So he preached and people came. And even here at verse 19 of John 1, he drew the attention of the officials. Verse 19 says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? There was curiosity. The common people who didn't have all this baggage, this crust. You know, we talk about people having a crust to them. They were uppity. They had a position in society. They were the ones who were supposed to be drawing the attention of the people in regard to religious matters. These priests and Levites, they were the ones appointed by God to instruct the people about the things of God. And so when John goes out there preaching and gets a following, the who are you is not necessarily really wanting to know who he is as much as what's he doing. But they were curious. Verse 20, he confesses and does not deny. He doesn't say he's something he's not. He says, I am not the Christ. Now we know later on, as Jesus did his ministry, he was opposed at every turn by those who are part of the ones who sent these out, the Pharisees. And that when Jesus openly declared that he was the Messiah, they did not accept it. John notes that in this gospel, that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He should have been received. And John the Baptist is part of this, I want to say, mechanism, this plan, where Jesus would be received. So John points to Jesus as the Christ. Jesus claims to be the Christ. The people are not accepting of it for the most part. But he said, I'm not the Christ. If he had said he was the Christ, they probably would have started in on him about how he wasn't, and of course he wasn't. When Jesus said he was the Christ, that's what they did with him. They started talking about how he couldn't be the Christ because he didn't keep the Sabbath day the way they had it laid out. He couldn't be the Christ because of this or that. They tried to trip him up in what he said. We'll see as we go through Mark some of this. But he said, no, I'm not the Christ. Well then, who are you, they said. Are you Elijah? I'm not. You know, the Bible says that Elijah will come before the great day of the Lord. And so they said, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Moses said the Lord would raise a prophet like unto me. No, he said, I'm not. Well, you know, they said, who are you then that we, verse 22, may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, that is John's place. It's a big place. Who of us can say, when someone asks who we are, we can point to an Old Testament verse and say, that's who I am right there. This verse in Isaiah referred to John the Baptist. And there he is saying, if you look in Isaiah chapter 40, it's talking about me. None of us can say that about ourselves, about anything specifically in the Bible relating to us. We can make some general things. But I am the one that Isaiah spoke about. That is, he is a huge figure in human history. He is not just a everyday prophet even. He is way up there. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. He has a large place. But he's not ambitious to go beyond that place. And that makes a lesson for every one of us. We're taught in Scripture that we're a body. And a body has different parts. And some parts are very lowly and some parts are very high. And we talk about those parts and we don't talk about the other parts. But none of us want to do without a part. If we can do without it. If we can get away with it. I mean, we can't. There's some parts we're told that aren't that necessary. And so that, okay. Yeah, but don't go crazy in there. I need most of my parts. So we're anxious to keep them. Some of us are little parts. And John was a pretty big part. But notice his demeanor. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. Verse 24 says those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And that tells us, without it going into detail there, that these were not the noblest of people. There were some Pharisees that were okay. You know, Nicodemus. But they ask him, saying, verse 25, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? The baptism was the hallmark of John's preaching. He was preaching, and then he was baptizing as an indication of repentance. So if you repented, you could be baptized. If you didn't repent, he would say, you know, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, brood of vipers? So his baptism was the application. Are you serious, he was saying, about repenting? If so, then you must humble yourself to be like a Gentile and be immersed in the water here and confess your sins, that you're a sinner. And again, to the Pharisees, if you remember about what we know about the Pharisees, they really did not think they were sinners. They thought everyone else was. That they were clean. That by the ceremonial parts of the law that they were very faithful to do, by the fact that they were in the covenant of Abraham, that they were Jews, there was no need to be purified. They were already pure. When Jesus came and talked about their sin, they didn't receive it. They did not listen because they did not believe they needed it. And Jesus said, those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And the Pharisees, of all the people on earth, did not believe themselves to be sick. And they were the sickest. Because they had gotten caught up in religion to the degree that they lost the God of their religion. They were so about the tithing of spices and things of that nature, legalistic righteousness, that they missed the whole point of grace and sin. They didn't think about sin. They didn't think about repentance. They didn't think about confession. So this is probably the first blow in the battle that's going to take place for these years when Jesus walks upon the earth between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elites, the leaders, and himself. And so they're asking him, why are you baptizing if you're not one of these great men? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. You see, there is John's attitude. He is a great man, but he is very humble. He knows his place. He has his ministry. He goes out in the wilderness. That probably might conjure up in some minds, oh, that'd be great. Get out away from the hubbub of the city. Get away from all the crime that's taking place. But to live in the wilderness is not a resort type of thing. This isn't getting out and, doing some kind of grand life. That's a hard life. We're kind of glad when you need something at the store and you're about 5 minutes away from it. And where we used to live in North Carolina, we were a lot farther from the grocery stores. We were out more in the wilderness. There. It was a nice place. Not like this. John was out in the dusty, arid desert regions. That kind, type of thing. But he was humble. He chose that lifestyle because his one purpose he understood was to point to Christ. And we really have the same job. We don't have the preaching part. Not everybody does that. We don't baptize. Not everybody does that. But every one of us as Christians have the job of pointing to Christ and living for Christ and everything we do being for the glory of God in Christ. So it was the same that way. So he says, there's somebody among you that you do not know, who is way, 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 way above me. That's his attitude. We saw it in Mark, him mentioning that about, I'm not worthy to, function as a slave, to remove his sandals. It's someone way above me, way beyond me. So he's pointing even there to Christ, someone who's higher than he is. And we're told, verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. And now this next day, then, we see verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John identifies the next day Christ. We saw that this morning in Mark, that Jesus came from Nazareth and came and was baptized by John. Well, John, the gospel, tells us more about that. And so he sees Jesus and identifies him as the Lamb of God. Of course, to a Jew, that would mean that he is the embodiment, the human fulfillment of the Passover lamb. The one who would take away the wrath of God that was destined for Egypt, those who were not his people. And by having the Passover lamb sacrificed and the blood spread as it was, that the Passover lamb kept them from the wrath of God and covered their sin so that they were not judged and did not incur the wrath of God like the Egyptians did. And lambs, of course, were offered as part of the sacrifices of the temple. When he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is different than any other lamb. A lamb would take away the sin of the person that was bringing it. Or it would take away from the nation of Israel when the high priest would do that, sacrificing. But to take away the sins of the world, this is a different magnitude. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said," verse 30, "after me comes a man who is preferred before me, higher than me. For he was before me." John the Baptist was born first by a few months, but he notes here the eternity of Christ. He's before me. He is above me and before me. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." So John is laboring until the day that Christ comes. And he's laboring and laboring. He's preaching. He's ministering. He's commanding repentance. He's laying out the sins of the people. People are confessing. It goes on for some time. And every day he's looking for that time, and Jesus shows up, and that's what happens here. And we saw it this morning. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Now, we saw that this morning. We saw the baptism. We saw the heavens open. We saw the Spirit descend, and we heard the voice of the Father. Cindy was asking on the way home, wonder what that looked like when the heavens opened. You think about that? I have a picture in my head about that. But it's hard to envision. It says the heavens were basically torn apart. I picture it in my mind like a rift that kind of comes to a point at the top and opens up and comes down back into the bottom. There's like a hole in the heaven. And the Spirit descended from there. But it was quite a phenomenon. And the Spirit came, and this is what John, the Gospel John, notes as a way to identify Christ, is that John says that the Spirit came from heaven and remained upon him. Verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now that day was the beginning of the end of John's ministry. Once John preached Christ's coming, the coming of the Messiah, at the time that Jesus came, that was the beginning of the end of John's function as the forerunner. He's now no longer pointing to Christ who is not yet revealed. He is now pointing to Christ who has been revealed. And John did not have a long life after this. But he testifies here that this is the Son of God. And note the next day, verse 35. Now I want to go to chapter 3 for a moment. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, John, as you see, by preaching, had converts to his way of preaching, his way of thinking, to his message. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John was of different character. John has disciples. These are disciples that no doubt he had a lot of fellowship with, a lot of good relationship with, had a lot of talks. They were there, friends even. But when he saw Jesus, his whole point of life is to point people to the Savior, and there they go. And we're given that Jesus saw them and asked them some questions and various things after that, but the subject of this sermon is about John, so I'll leave that for your reading. John passes his disciples off to Jesus. They left him and followed Jesus. It's exactly what they should have done. Now in chapter 3, verse 22, we see a little bit more about the ministry of John. And when Jesus came, as I said, John's ministry is winding down. His task is complete. He has run before the Messiah to prepare the way, to make the way straight, to smooth it out, to bring the hills down, the valleys up, to make a smooth path for people as much as is in us by the means given to us by God to accept Christ and to receive Christ. John has done that. Verse 22 of chapter 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. You see, they also were baptizing. They're following and applying or carrying out beyond John's ministry. In verse 23 says, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. The greatest man, he's about to be thrown into prison. He's going to be thrown into prison because he preached against the sin of some higher up. This was John. It was about the truth, about repentance, about Christ mostly. Verse 25 says, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Now we understand the concern about the disciples here of John. If you're a disciple of someone, in a human sense of a person, then you are in support of them. You are behind their efforts. You believe in their ministry and their mission. And so his disciples seem to be a little bit distressed because I guess they didn't pay attention as much as they should have. They're not mature as much as they should be. But they're a little bit concerned because everybody's going to Jesus now. And he's baptizing. He's taking over the whole operation. You started the preaching, now he's preaching. You started the baptism, now he's baptizing. What's going on here? You're about to lose your ministry. They even said in the question, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. He's baptizing. And all are coming to him. So his disciples are kind of like we would expect John to be if he was a lesser man. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, disciples, people who followed John, would have been of different kinds. Those who he sent away to Jesus before, we saw in John 1. And others are just following along, or disciples of John. We even see them all the way into Acts. Some who were just hanging on, still believing in John and not Jesus. Way on into it, Acts 19. But they're disturbed because of the attention that Jesus is getting. And so he says, a man can only get what he's given from heaven. It's not given to me to be what he is. I'm not the Christ. He is. But here's the heart of John, verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He is happy, John is, that Jesus is getting the attention now. Like a friend of the bridegroom, getting married, and he's happy for him. What kind of a friend would it be at the wedding when a preacher said foolishly, which I'd never have said, never will, does anyone have anything to say about this thing before we do it? If anyone has anything to say, you know, let them speak now and forever hold their peace. I'll never say that. I don't care at this point. Anything about that, I want to hear before that day. So, can you imagine, though, if that were to be asked and the friend said, I can't support this. I don't want him. He's too happy. He doesn't deserve her. She's too pretty for him. She's too nice. He's going to be too happy. He's going to settle down. That's an awful friend. It wouldn't be a friend at all. John said, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the one who is gathering now his bride, the church. Jesus is the one. I'm happy for that, John says. And here it is in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's John the Baptist. Christ must increase. I must decrease. And John did pass from the scenes. He completed his ministry. His mission was over. He ended up in a prison, and his head chopped off. And way before his time, he must increase. I must decrease. Now he goes on, I think, and finishes up to the end of the chapter, but that's basically where I want to leave it. John says, I see people going to Jesus. That's my whole point, my whole purpose. If we live our lives, and the sum of our life is that we did not gain notoriety, glory, great things for ourselves, and yet people went to Jesus from us. That's a rich life. And there aren't going to be other John the Baptists coming. They're just little people, mostly. Most of the work of God is little people, little parts. And it's a rich blessing to us if we're satisfied that whatever glory, whatever use the Lord would get out of us, even if nobody else in the whole world knows about it, we're fine with the decrease part. You know, not everybody's that way. A lot of people get, you know, to preach and get the crowds going, and they start eating it up. And, you know, you see a bunch of them get on TV these days, and they've left the thought about Jesus a long time ago. They're not about Jesus at all. But to be big or small where you are, like John, and be satisfied that you fulfill your job if you point others to Christ, raise a family, lead neighbors to the Lord, instruct others, friends about the Lord. Whatever it is that you do with your life that God has given you to do, and you do that and you're happy about it, and never look over there and say, well, how can that person have all those things that they have? And here I am, so little and small. John was not looking for anything great. People tried to make him great. They said, well, you the Christ? He could have said, yeah. You Elijah? Sure. His disciples get upset. And say, look, they're running away to Jesus. What are you doing running away over there? Come on back. None of that. He wanted people to run to Christ. He wanted Jesus to be exalted. He wanted Jesus to be increased. And he was accepting and joyful that meant he decreased. He must increase, but I must decrease. We can all say the same thing. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Let's stand.